Please open in your scriptures to Exodus, the book of Exodus, which is found in the Old Testament at the very beginning. Exodus chapter 24. Just a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 of chapter 23 to reintroduce the story, the true story of God's deliverance of Israel, his people from Egypt, which we just received a song about. But we're going to focus and concentrate and consider primarily chapter 24, and in particular, the first 11 verses. In a message I've entitled, Being God's People, we are resuming a series that we halted last May, and we are excited to now continue it and will remain in it until we finish the book of Exodus together. This spring. The words will be projected behind me if you're following along on the stream. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures and you're here, we have extra copies in the lobby of the Bible. We'd love you to pick one up before you go and take it home with you. This is God's word, beginning in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw in confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice, and said, All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days to 40 nights. This is God's word. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are the God who reveals himself to people. And we pray now, as we consider your word, you would reveal yourself to us in the person of Christ. For in beholding him, we say amen to what Paul wrote much later. In Christ, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we first embarked on this series on our journey through Exodus, we described the book to you, and you have described it to us as an epic adventure. And as with any journey where there is an adventure to be enjoyed, there have been many dramatic moments in the narrative, the story, the true story that Moses has recorded for us in the book of Exodus. Certainly, though not limited to the burning bush, where God calls Moses, revealing himself to him as the great I am. The 10 plagues that he visited upon Egypt in delivering his people, his covenant people, from slavery. Their deliverance out of Egypt and through the wilderness, as we just read, through the angel of the Lord. We devoted a whole message to that reality. The crossing of the Red Sea. And now we come to this chapter in Exodus 24. What do these all have in common? Well, probably several things, but what I have suggested is that Exodus, from beginning to end, from chapter 1, chapter 40, is about the living God, the God of the Scripture, who delights to make himself known to people. Yahweh makes himself known to the Egyptians and to his called people, Israel. And the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, makes himself known to us here as well. So as we resume, our prayer as pastors is that Yahweh, the Lord, will reveal himself where he has said he will reveal himself, in the person of Christ. For all of these stories point to him. And we need read only the New Testament to see that. So it's an exciting chapter that we come to, chapter 24 in particular. Some Old Testament scholars have said this is the most important chapter in the whole Old Testament. But since for many of us it seems to be unfamiliar, if not strange, because of what we read, we're going to go through chapter 24 very slowly in one message. This is not a Bible study, it's a sermon, it's a message. But I think there is relevance here for those of us who put our hope in the gospel. For this is indeed a gospel-centered passage, even though that word is not used in some of the other theology of the gospel that we talk about each week, is not explicitly mentioned, it does point there. And therein lies application for us. God will be known. God will be known to you, not only through the pages of Scripture, but ultimately through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here's the application point. It's right there in the passage. And if you're distracted, I would encourage you to come back and focus there. It's simply this. And Jim, I'm sort of doing an audible, so I'll read what I wrote, but then I'm going to simplify it. Thank you for serving us again. The verse I'm talking about in chapter 24 is verse 8. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant. Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "has made with you in accordance with all these words." What's the application? Behold the blood of the covenant. This is what I wrote last night as I was trying to be more eloquent than I need be. The beauty, this is my main point, of being part of God's people is the peace he gives to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. The beauty of being part of God's people is the peace he gives to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. How? By beholding the blood of the covenant. Let's consider the text again. One passing comment, since we've already talked about the angel of chapter 23. And it's simply this, that upon their arrival to Mount Sinai, before we consider the ceremony of chapter 24, the Lord reminds them first that being part of God's people means your future is secure because of his promise to guide, provide, and protect for us. And it's hard not to consider that when you consider how this mysterious figure, the angel of the Lord, with his godlike qualities, has been before them and with them and will go with them into the future as they enter the promised land to which he is leading them. If you want more consideration on what, who is this and how this it, you can listen to the message we did on the angel of the Lord. It's a fascinating passage. But the take home of this, if you and I are beholding the blood of the covenant, which I'm not assuming you are, even if you are a Christian, then you are hopeful that your future is secure. You are hopeful that he will protect you. You are hopeful that he will provide for you because God has promised to in Christ. So are you hopeful this morning? Am I hopeful this morning? Because if his promise to guide and protect and provide for not only you, but provide for his people, I am. Two of the songs we sang this morning, I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm a history nerd, so I'm always looking up this stuff. Two of the songs we sang this morning were written during awakenings. You realize that? The first song by Charles Wesley was written during an awakening amongst Methodists in Great Britain. It's 280 years later. Why are we still singing a song? Unless that song signifies what God did in making himself known among a bunch of British Stoics in the 1700s during the... And the song that we ended with was written by a church in San Antonio, Texas. I was there when they released that. I was there for a conference. And I wasn't alone, and we were enthralled and astonished and stunned as they sang this song, a song that came out of an awakening where young people who filled the lower chamber of this theater we were in San Antonio, were singing this song. And I remember asking a person I was with, they're awfully young to be at a Christian conference in the middle of the week. And my host said to me, they're all new believers. They're brand new. This is an awakening and new songs of worship. Well, why would God awaken Methodists, what became Methodists, and awaken a bunch of Texans? I mean, Texans. Because God has promised to guide and protect and provide for his people. And therefore, we should be hopeful about the future. But we often aren't. We often aren't. And I think it's because we fail to behold the blood of the covenant and the promise that it points to. So let's consider then chapter 24. So we look at the second point. You could just write it as, if you're taking notes, behold the blood. But here's what I wrote last night. Try to be more eloquent. Being a part of God's people means we have been rescued by the blood he shed. And that's found in verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, verse 1, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Chapter 24 introduces us to the beginnings of a very solemn ceremony, what I'm going to call a covenant-cutting ceremony, where the Lord, who Yahweh, who has delivered Israel, his covenant people, his people that, beginning with Abraham, he promised to be their God, and they would be his people, and he would not only deliver them, but bring them to a promised land, where God is committing himself to them in a covenant-cutting, covenant-making ceremony, and the people are committing themselves to him. And we see that in the opening words of this chapter where Moses reads, it says, all the words. Do you see that in verse 3? And all the rules of the Lord. Just three chapters prior, when we went through this, we find the Ten Commandments, which I'm told are literally, in Hebrew, one word. One word. begins with an article in Hebrew, and I don't read Hebrew, I'm dependent on software and scholars, that means not, and then the word is the prohibition. So not have any other gods before me, not make idols, graven images, not murder, not commit adultery, not, do you remember those? And then for the three chapters that follow, they take the Ten Commandments and they apply them. I remember Dave walking through some of these situations with you. I tried to. Dan may have what's called case law. They walk through particular examples where these laws would be applied so that the people of God had examples to bring the law that God had given them as his people into their daily life. And it framed for them that if they're going to be his people, how they relate to one another and how they relate to other nations with their cultures and their foreign gods needs to come under the law, the scepter of the Lord. And so Moses reads this to them and then reads the rules, apparently the three chapters that we have recorded are summaries of that. And how did they respond? They said, "We will." That sounds a lot like my marriage ceremony. Now, we're old-fashioned. I don't know how marriage ceremonies are done today, but at my marriage 32 years ago, the people we invited and the pastor who was officiating, Alan Redrup at that time, I read a vow to Linda. My hands were shaking. I had 3x5 cards. But I vowed to her that I would do these things as her husband, and then probably cried, or and then the pastor shook his head. And then Linda said to me, "And I vow this day as your beloved wife or whatever, betrothed, I cut a covenant with you, and I vow to do this." And then the minister, because he wasn't sure, I guess we covered all the bases, he read and we recited back a more traditional vow that ended with words like, "Till death do us part." Do you remember that? "Till death do us part." And there were some other important things we said before that. It was this I was saying on that day, by God's grace, before the Lord. There's no escape clause. We didn't say it on that day. But we said, there's no like back door here. We are committing ourselves. We're cutting a covenant by God's grace. We pledged ourselves to one another. And although we had dated for 14 months and been engaged for another whatever, we were saying that knowing that for the next 33 years, 32 years, that there were going to be moments where, well, we weren't quite Prince Charming and Cinderella anymore. We were sinners. But we made a commitment to one another, a binding commitment, a covenant commitment, before we then walked out the marriage. And she is my encouragement. Tell them where I falter and fail, and because I'm a sinner saved by grace. It means I have to change, but we've always been pretty open, I think, about, because the gospel is good news. Isn't it? So it's astonishing to then read in Scripture that the idea for what we did on that day is found right here in Exodus 24. In a covenant-cutting ceremony where the Lord says to his people whom he's delivered, "I will. I will. I promise to commit myself to you." Now, he's made that promise before in Genesis 15 to Abraham. But because of time, we can't go there. But he promised to Abraham before he had any offspring, "You will have many offspring. They will be as many as the sands and the seashore and the stars in the sky, and they will be my people, and I will be their God." But now we have a ceremony, although we had a ceremony then, where now God himself is promising, "I will." And Israel was saying back to him, did you catch that? we will. It's almost like it's a marriage ceremony, but it's not. It's more than that. It's a declaration of intent by both sides. But it has some rules, right? That's the word used there. And it has some stipulations. And so in other ways, it's like a treaty. Not only a ceremony where they are covenanting with, but a treaty where a sovereign, a suzerain, a king is saying to his people, I will protect, I will guide, I will deliver you. You must, as my people, remain loyal to me. It's all written down, verse 4. And then they solemnize the ceremony. They do it by taking 12 pillars, verse 12, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses builds these altars. And there's an altar there that Moses builds, with the 12 pillars. And then Moses instructs, verse 5, the young men of the people of Israel to both offer burnt offerings, which in the Old Testament, a burnt offering is an offering for sin, so the entire animal is consumed by the altar fire, and peace offerings. So not only are your debts canceled, are your faults forgiven, but a peace offering is a statement of fellowship and friendship that going forward, the path forward will be one of peace. And God is saying through this ceremony, he's saying to the people, you are qualified to sign with me. I am a holy God. I am the eternal God. I am a righteous God. I am the sovereign God. But you are qualified as my people to sign, if you will, to commit yourself to this covenant because of the blood sacrificed and the peace offerings that you are making. And then did you notice they took the blood? It says in verse 6, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. This ceremony is being signed in blood. It's being summed up in blood. And then it says later that Moses will taking a hyssop branch, the writer of Hebrews gives us this, will sprinkle the people. There's millions of people, so it's a symbolic gesture with the blood. Even as there's blood thrown against the altar to signal that the covenant is sealed. The covenant is established. The covenant that God makes with his people, Yahweh, is made through a signing ceremony that involves the blood of sacrifice. And so being part of God's people means that these people and we who put our faith in Christ have not only been rescued through the blood of Jesus, and they have been rescued through the sacrificial systems of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, which point forward, but that they have been rescued so that they could say, our past is forgiven, our future is secure, and our present is provided for through the sacrifices God has made. And that's why, as I try to conclude, the people of the Old Testament and you, people of the New Covenant, are the most hopeful people I know. Because if we believe by faith that Jesus Christ, the Lord, whose blood was shed on Calvary for your sins and for my sins, and his triumphant resurrection from the grave, which vindicates his sacrifice, has accomplished the forgiveness of our sins in the past, and has accomplished what is necessary so he can promise to us that our future is the score, and has accomplished that his promise of his present in the present as we're growing more like him is through Christ. You and I should be the most hopeful people you know. How's your hope? I subscribe to the WCBB news stream, and the news the last few weeks has been overwhelmingly awful. And I'm just talking about what's going on here in the Commonwealth, let alone Memphis, California, the Ukraine. I've had to turn it off. It's so bad. It's so discouraging. The brutality, the suffering. How's your hope? How's my hope? When I'm confronted with a world that is broken and fallen and sinful, and it doesn't seem to be getting better, do I believe that through faith in Christ, not only is my path forgiven and my future secure and my presence marked by his presence, where I both grow into his image through sanctification and find forgiveness through putting faith in the word of his covenant, but that when he says he's bringing with him a new creation, not just my redemption, but a new creation, that there is, as Peter says, a glorious inheritance in our future that makes us hopeful. But we must battle for hope through just doing what the writer of Exodus tells us. Behold the blood of the covenant. Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you through faith in Christ. I'm so grateful that we take communion as we do, because it forces you and I to behold the blood of the covenant when I am tempted, or more than tempted, begin to rehearse my past and am more aware of my guilt. Arise, my soul, arise and shake off those fears. Fears are funny. Fears are always false predictors of the future, and at least for me, they are a sure sign that there's guilt in my past where I have not dealt with it before the Lord, and I'm not confident in it that my past is forgiven. Because there's this little voice in my head that says you need to do something or add something or change something in order for God to keep his promise. And when you behold the blood of the covenant, God is saying, no, I've committed myself to you through Christ. That's why you should be the most hopeful person your neighbors know. Are you? Are you who they turn to when they've lost their hope? Am I who people turn to? I'm not saying that we carry with us a Pollyanna disposition, a positivity sort of vibe that just, we're able to say in the face of bad news, behold the cross. Did we behold the cross Wednesday night in Life Group? We did, because people were talking about their guilt. I hope we left still beholding the cross. Otherwise, what hope do we have? As we pray today, for people, let us behold the beauty of the gospel. My past is forgiven. Amen? My future is secure. Yes? Amen? And my present is marked by his presence because he is your peace offering and mine. Yes, we must repent, but that will never, ever dim or add to the finished work of Christ. I have this as I close, this narrative that goes on in my mind. I've heard that if you read courageous fiction that captures your imagination, you know, like The Lord of the Rings, that when you're thrust into a situation where danger lurks and life and death is in the balance, that by reading courageous fiction, that's truthful, it kind of, through your imagination, it prepares you, it prepares me to not only be in Christ, who was the ultimate example of courage, but to be courageous in the face of danger. But I realize in some of my settings, the only way I will be courageous in the face of danger is if on a daily basis, the greatest danger you and I face, which is God's eternal judgment, I satisfy in the blood of Christ. And I don't spend the afternoon rehearsing how I'm going to do better or not do better. Even as I repent, I rehearse, Jesus, you did it. I am hopeful. So as I step out into this moment where there may be real danger, because you are the most hopeful God there is. And through your spirit that imbibes in me, I, through faith in Christ, can be the most hopeful Christian in this moment, weak as it may be in the face of danger. I can say with you, I must have beheld the blood, because it has satisfied our greatest danger, and therefore our lesser dangers, which are real, can be addressed head on, because the gospel has deepened my faith that my past is forgiven, my future is secure, and my present is marked by presence. Thank you for your patience. You want proof? You want truth from our passage? It's tragic that this passage gets preached so little. What did the Lord tell the 70 elders to do after the covenant ceremony was concluded? Verse 9, we close with this. Moses and Aaron, Nadab, and those other guys went up, and it says they saw the God of Israel. That must be a typo. They saw. Scripture says no one sees God and lives. Repeatedly. Verse 11, and he, God, did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people. They beheld God and ate and drank. How can that be possible? How can it be possible that the holy God allows himself to be seen by sinners in this moment and have a feast in his presence to celebrate? Because when we took communion this morning, no one sees God and lives, but we beheld the face of grace in the elements of bread and juice. And that's why you and I should be, will be, must be, can be the most hopeful people we know in the face of danger, because we behold the face of Christ, as Paul said, the glory of God, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I need a deeper awakening. First and foremost, to behold your glory is to consider your atoning death, Jesus, where real blood was shed, a real life was sacrificed, and real judgment, the wrath of God, was satisfied. for my sins. Oh, how deep and great and high is the love of God that would give me and us a substitute, this Savior, and how Exodus 24 prepares us for this ultimate reality, so that as we begin another week together and we walk together in this reality and we feel the sting of conviction, but we also, Lord, are aware of the paralysis of condemnation, just a guilty conscience that condemns. With our friends together, we can behold the blood of the covenant that you have made with us, Jesus the Christ. Confessing our sins, but also battling for faith and hope so that we can believe you that our past is forgiven, our future is secure, and our present is marked by your presence as we grow more like you. Lord, help us this week to be the most hopeful people we know as we behold Christ together and in turn offer the good news of his life, death, and resurrection to a broken world that is all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's stand.